You guys can have a seat. Kids, you'll be leaving in just a moment. Most of you were probably here 2 weeks ago when you prayed for myself and a team of four to leave for India. We did such that following week. We left for India, myself and three other gentlemen. And we were traveling to a city in northern India, a very large city of over 5 million. And we were going to meet there with about 70 pastors from northern India that were going to receive training. There's been a great move of God going on in India that you'll never hear about unless you dig deep in Christian circles to find out about. Thousands of people have been coming to Christ in India. Just a great move up there. You need to know a couple things about India. The three major religions are Hinduism, Islam, and Christianity. It is not against the law to be a Christian in India. It is very much against the law to share your faith with somebody. And it's also against the law, it's a written law, that says you cannot convert to another religion. Even a Hindu cannot become an Islam or Muslim. A Muslim cannot become a Hindu. That's against the law. It's punishable by jail and prison time. Okay? So myself and three other gentlemen arrived in this large city in northern India last Sunday afternoon or early morning. And we were awaiting the arrival of about 70 pastors. These pastors travel in groups from different parts of northern India, some a few hours away, some 8-10 hours away by either bus or train or just in groups, however they can travel. It's very important that they would travel to us hours away so as to not raise suspicion. The city that we picked to meet in is a city where people would naturally kind of go to. It'd be as if to say we were going to Atlanta. That really wouldn't raise much concern. It's in our state. People go there. There's lots of things to do. So we arrive in this large city last Sunday morning, and already there awaiting us is two young ladies named Jasper and Jasmine, a gentleman named David's son, and another gentleman named David. Now, Jasper and Jasmine are the daughters of the movement leader who passed away from a heart attack about 4 weeks ago. Jasper is only 24, and Jasmine is only 17. Picture this for a second. Your mom's killed in a car wreck in March. Your dad dies suddenly of a heart attack. Your world should be shaken, exploded. And you're a Christian in a country that says if you share your faith, you will go to prison. And they're females. Okay? And so they decide faithfully to show up in this large city to meet us and help organize and gather these pastors so we can spend the next 4 days training them. Well, we're there, we're meeting, we're planning our training for the week. And one of the Jasper gets a phone call from our other liaison, our other point person named Davidson, and a group of 10 pastors had been traveling from his hometown about 10 hours away, and they had been stopped, three had been arrested and beaten. They had been jailed, and they were awaiting to see what they were going to do with them next. The other seven ran, literally got out of the bus and just ran, made a run for it. They were able to make it safely back to their homes. In India, there's kind of like the best way to put it to you, there is like a secret police. They are a part of the government, but their whole job is to find out who's changing religions, okay? Who's doing what that they're not supposed to be doing. And they had found out about these 10 leaving this village, and they had stopped them, and when they arrested the three, their whole purpose was to not just stop it, but to find out about why they were leaving, where they were going, and who they were meeting with. Okay? So we got word of this last Sunday afternoon. We immediately were startled. I admit, we were a little startled, a little shaken, even though it was like 8-10 hours away from us, they were coming, these other groups. Our first question was this: who knows what? Because like I said to you, this little secret police is a network like in any country would have. And so who else is next on the list? Jasper and Jasmine and Davidson, we sit down, we talk about it. Davidson and his wife and child are there with them with us. But they're from the village that the people were arrested from. Now, the intuitive thing would probably be is like, don't draw attention. Don't do anything that would draw attention to being away. Well, for Davidson and his family, the big thing to do was is we have to get home. So if they come knocking at our door, we're going to be where we're supposed to be. Remember, leaving home puts you under immediate suspicion. If you leave your house, your village, and you travel in India, somebody's asking, wait a second, you don't have a job that travels? You don't even have the means to travel. So why are you going where you say you're going? So there was immediate suspicion. So we pray, we're seeking God, we're asking God about all these kinds of things. So Davison decides that he needs to get home. So praise God, Sunday night, Davison and his wife and child, they hire a driver. And they drive them 10 hours one way. And I can only imagine, when Davison is trying to tell the story, felt so sorry for this man, his hands were literally shaking. And his words to us was, I need to get home and you all need to run. That's literally what he told us. Okay? Well, I want you to know, I've never been in a place before when someone told me in the middle of nowhere, you need to run. Well, run where? Where am I going to run to? Okay? I didn't have an airplane ticket to leave. So he leaves and Jasper and Jasmine stay there. In India, you need to know something. In India, there's a culture of honor and shame. And what does that mean to us? What it means to us is Jasper and Jasmine took full responsibility for our safety. Two young girls thinking the safety of four grown adult men was their total responsibility. It humbled me. It humbled me very much. A 17-year-old and a 24-year-old in a culture that says, I have to honor by doing what I'm supposed to do no matter what it costs me. So we spent Sunday evening with them, talking and praying. We got word to the other pastors that were traveling. They just turned around and went home. To our knowledge, all of them got home fine, safely, no problems, big deal. Praise God, because we were doing some intense prayer. My word to all of you is this. As we were talking amongst ourselves about getting the word out for other people to pray, I said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to trust that they hear from God. We're going to trust that the people that say they'll be praying for us are going to be hearing from God, and they'll know exactly how to pray, even if they don't know the details. So I thank you in advance for those prayers. So Sunday night rolls around, and we're still staying there. And Sunday night's rolling around, and we're kind of thinking, okay, we're probably pretty good. We think we're pretty good. Just want to be cautious and what have you. I don't know about you guys, but I admit, everybody that was eyeballing me in town, I was kind of thinking, why are they looking at me so much for? Then I realized, well, hey, we're only four Americans in the middle of 5 million people. All right? We kind of stand out. All right? That's the truth, but you're still kind of wondering what's going on. Well, Monday morning rolls around. Again, we're thinking we're pretty good and so forth. And then Davison calls Jasper again. Remember, Davison's the gentleman that's gone back home. The pastors that got arrested and were beaten were from his hometown. Well, in India, there's something called an indirect culture, too. What I mean by that is if you've ever had anybody ask you, hey, are you hungry? And you go, kind of better. Are you hungry? No, but I just kind of thought you were hungry. And what they're really trying to get you to do is they really want to eat, but they don't want to tell you they want to eat. Okay? In India, that's the way they live their entire life. They're very indirect. So Jasper picked up the phone from Davison, and Davison says, want to let you know the pastors were released, and they didn't give any names. Then he goes ahead and he says, and what are you all still doing there? Remember what I just said to you about an indirect culture? Put those two together. He hangs up the phone, and Jasper says, what he means is you guys need to leave immediately. So we begin to pray again. Leave immediately to where? Pakistan, Nepal, the Atlantic Ocean. Where you go, you're surrounded. You're greatly outnumbered, except I think the Bible says something about he is for us is greater than who's against us. So we went to praying again, the four of us. And one of the things that moved our heart was is Jasper and Jasmine were determined not to leave. I mean, they were determined not to leave. So now we're at about Monday afternoon when all this takes place. And so the four leaders, his name's Doug, Josh, Everett, myself, without Jasper and Jasmine in the room, we're praying through this. I'm telling you, we're just asking God, you know, God, what is it you want us to do? Protect us, protect us. And all we simply felt was, is we simply felt a peace that said, yeah, it's time to go. The girls need to get home. Their safety is of utmost importance. So Monday evening, we made the decision that we would leave as fast as we could. We called our travel agent in America. He was outstanding. He got all of our tickets moved up. Praise be to God. We left about 2 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday morning, India time. We left about 2 o'clock, drove straight to the airport with them. We got on a flight. We spent all day, 20 some hours, sitting in the Mumbai airport, awaiting a flight out to France. And so through all that, God's peace was upon us. God's hand of protection was upon us. And let me tell you something, the discipling time with Jasper and Jasmine and with David, the other young man who's only 27, invaluable. Invaluable. Because guess who's left for the movement now? The four of us aren't there any longer. Those two young ladies and that young man and Davidson. People are going to be looking to them for the leadership. Who's going to lead us now? Albert's gone. The man that we counted on, he is gone. And I want you to know something. If you ever believe that God can use anybody. You look into the eyes of some young ladies named Jasper and Jasmine, you believe God can use anybody. Because they were more concerned about the honor of God's movement than about their own physical safety. So we arrive back in the country Wednesday night. All of us are safe and sound. Jasper and Jasmine and David are very well as far as we know. They're doing very, very well. God is going to continue to bless the movement. Because if you remember in the book of Acts, God shows up. God does things, the church is persecuted, and then there's an explosion. Another explosion is happening. Because one of the cool things about this is, since if you're probably like me, I'm not very good with geography from the top of my memory, but here's a cool thing God's doing. In the nation of Nepal that sits right next to India across the northern part, Nepal is exploding too. And God is doing a great move amongst the Hindus and amongst the Muslims. And it is a powerful work of God. And all that's happening is this. Let me tell you about somebody I know. Let me tell you about something that'll set you free. Let me tell you about somebody I know that will forgive you. Let me tell you about those kinds of things. Any moment, every time, any place, God's doing a great movement in India today. And I praise Him for His protection. I praise Him for His provision. I praise Him for you guys. Because I can't tell you the number of times I thought, it's good to know, God, I don't have to tell them. To be praying. They're already praying. And it's an interesting thing to walk through when there's the unknown and you really don't have control. Control would have been just an illusion that we had. There was nothing in it that we could control. I admit probably every time that there was a knock at my hotel door, kind of wondering, friend or foe. In fact, before we pray for them, this one little quirky story. On Sunday afternoon, when we knew what had happened, okay, I walk out of my hotel room right across the hallway, and we were in a 5-star hotel, by the way. That's a joke, okay. All right. Right across the hallway was Doug's room, and literally coming up the steps was a man in fatigues and the sunglasses on. And he goes in the room next to ours. The thing that caught me wasn't the fatigues, it was that we were inside and he had on sunglasses. The next morning, I get up to go eat breakfast downstairs in our hotel lobby, and there's about 8 tables there. And Everett and I are the only two down there eating breakfast, and he and I are across one. The same man comes downstairs when we get there, and he sits the chair closest to me with his sunglasses on, staring at a wall, drinking coffee. He picks the chair closest to my table when he could have picked any table with any chair, and he still has those daggone sunglasses on. And he's still in those fatigues. I don't know, maybe I was just paranoid. But I'm always mindful that I serve a God who sees it all. So I thank you for your prayers. And we're going to pray again in just a moment for that movement and for Jasper and Jasmine because they're outstanding. Outstanding. So I thank you humbly. I appreciate your prayers. But as God would prompt you in the future to pray for those young ladies and the movement that's in India and Nepal, He's up to good things, even when we don't know it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you today for the faithfulness of the body of Christ to intercede, to move, to listen. God, I thank you today that there is somebody somewhere, there's probably many somebody somewhere today that's claimed the name of Jesus. It's not just in one or two countries. It's all over the world. And Lord, I know that the outlook may seem bleak, but God, it's not bleak to you. Lord, you're up to awesome and wonderful and delivering things. You're up to seeing the kingdom of God advance. God, I pray that we would join you in that. Lord, I pray for the movement in India. I pray for Jasper and Jasmine and Davison. Lord, I pray you'd strike down the plans of the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. He's doing everything he can. But God, we serve a mighty God, a sovereign God. And Lord, I pray you'd overwhelm the plans of evil today. Lord, I pray that Jasper and Jasmine will have the provision, the fortitude, the strength, the discernment, to carry on what their dad and their mom started literally decades ago. God, I believe evil set out sometime in the past and said, if I can just cut the head off, I can take this down. But God, you said, I got somebody else I'm going to raise up. I'm going to raise up somebody. And Lord, the next movement is ready to happen. And I pray a blessing on them. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, not just in that one country around the world, that Lord, at any moment, it could cost them their very life or a life someone dear to them. I pray your grace and mercy would abound and would be abundant. And they would feel that. that would be tangible to them today. I thank you again for the faithfulness of your body. I thank you again today for Jasper and Jasmine. Lord, I pray this day, it's Sunday night in India. I pray they would feel these prayers this morning. We love them. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dane, for sharing with us that God has answered our prayers, and they are vitally depending upon us to pray for them. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. For the last, this will be the seventh message that we have in our series, DNA, What Makes Us Who We Are. And what we've been trying to do is to describe some things about our church that we believe, not that necessarily makes us unique, but that describes this church and how we operate and who we are. And today, I hope by the end of this message today that you'll be thinking, Lord, I know you're speaking to me, but there's some other people in my life that need to hear the same message. All of these messages are recorded. You can go to our website and you can go and share them with other people and listen to them there. And I hope you will. Now, the title of today's message is Transparent Living. It's kind of a what you see is what you get. How much transparency is there in our society right now? Is there any segment of our society that you think is really transparent? And what you see is what you get. You know, we live in an age of airbrushed magazine covers. You meet the people and you think, man, I thought he was taller than that. All the stuff that goes on, where you wonder, the political leaders that we have, are they telling you the truth? Or when their mouth is moving, what does that mean? Are they speaking truth? Or are they speaking lie? Are they trying to pull one over on us? Now, today's story comes from 1 Samuel. I want to share this story with you, reading it from the New Living. And this is a story about King Saul. I think it'll be a familiar story to you. But listen as I share this story. Now, one day Samuel said to Saul, I anointed you king of Israel because the Lord told me to. Now, listen to this message from the Lord. Now, when a prophet of God says, listen to this message from the Lord, what should you do? Okay. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I've decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 troops in addition to 10,000 men from Judah. Think of this massive army. Then Saul went to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent his message to the Kenites. Move away from the Amalekites where they live, or else you'll die with them. You were kind to the people of Israel when we came up from Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. And then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt, and he captured Agag. Now I want you to remember that name, Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Now what did God told him to do? Destroy all of them. He didn't say capture anybody. So he captures Agag. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Is this story heading in the right direction? So then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has again refused to obey me. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard they cried out to the Lord all night. And early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went to Gilgal. And when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Is that true? No. Then what is all this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel said. So he's going there expecting that all the cattle have been destroyed, all the sheep. And what does Samuel hear? Cattle lowing, sheep bleating. It's true, the army spared the best of the sheep and cattle, Saul admitted. But they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We've destroyed everything else. Was that his intention, do you think? No. So then Samuel said to Saul, stop, listen to what the Lord told me last night. And what was it? Saul asked. Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? Now listen to me. That's a good question for us. Though you may think little of yourself, what place has God put you to be His messenger? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for plunder and do exactly what the Lord said not to do? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I carried out the mission He gave me. I brought back Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. And then my troops brought in, My troops brought in the best of the sheep and the cattle and plundered the sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to His voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to Him is much better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. So, we look at this thing of transparent living. What was Saul's failure? Saul began with opportunity to do the right thing. He was this tall, good-looking guy. He had been placed as king over Israel. He had it all at his feet, and yet over and over again we see that Saul insisted on doing things his way and not obeying the Lord. He had this problem of seeing himself as little in his own eyes, but it is God that had catapulted him into this position where he is. I want you to think just a minute. Is it not God that has put you where you live, where you work? Has put in your hands what you have. Number two, Saul willingly made the choice to disobey God. The instructions from the Lord were clear. He was to destroy everything. He understood, and then he willingly disobeyed. Now look at me. How many things do you know to do right, and you don't do it? Before you put Saul over there and you over here, me over here, we've got a lot more in common with him than we want to admit. Number three, Saul wanted to portray himself as a great leader. Note what he's doing. He's going to go build himself this monument, a monument to himself and his accomplishments, and bring back spoil as proof of his accomplishments. Number four, Saul wanted to be liked by people. Man, that is eating up our culture today. It is rampant in our culture. To be liked by people, to be accepted. Saul never quite realized God's favor was on his life, and he was living his life. He was supposedly living his life for an audience of one. Number five, Saul desired a reputation. So he's going to go erect this monument, and everyone is going to come and bow down and he's going to have the adulation of all these people. How many things do we do in our lives that are the same way? Number six, Saul had to answer this very revealing question. Is that not the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Does God ask a similar question of you? What question is He asking you about your life? Is He's asking you today to take a good look at who you are? Number seven, Saul tried to put blame on others. Oh, it was my men that did it. Always someone else who did it. In our government right now, from the local government right on up to the White House, Congress, everything right now. When something bad happens and they can't get out of it, does the top guy ever fall? What usually happens? Somebody else takes the punishment, right? Hey. And some would call that, well, that's just good leadership. Is that transparent living? A transparent life? Number eight, Saul lied about his motive. He says, well, I'm going to sacrifice these animals to God. Nice save, Saul, except that wasn't what you intended to do from the beginning. You were going to use it for yourself. Number nine, he tries to spin the story. He tries to portray the capture of Agag as a good thing. Let me ask you, who's a descendant of Agag? Do you know? Haman, the Agagite. Haman, who wanted all the Jews to be put to death over in Persia. Years later, the whole story with Esther and Mordecai. Remember, they're building the gallows there in Persia for Mordecai, Esther's uncle, to be put to death. Haman was an Agagite. Your choices that you make today, they have implications well down the road. You say, oh, I got away with it. Nobody ever gets away with it. Every choice we make has implications. This choice had implications for that day and down the road. Number 10, Saul was outed by God. The Lord revealed it to Samuel, showed him how things really were. And number 11, finally we can say, Saul really didn't know who he was. He had settled for some worldly caricature. I want to ask you, when God struck you in His image, when He made you, created you, which version of you do you want to settle for? The worldly caricature or who God intended you to be from the very beginning? Who has greater plans? Who has the power to follow through on it? So, what are God's desires for us as we think about this whole idea of transparent living? God desires trust. Saul didn't trust God. The Lord, remember he says to Samuel, "Your God?" The Lord to him was Samuel's God. In fact, you know, Saul is a step removed in his mind and heart from God. I want to remind you, God has no grandchildren. Just because your children, you're Christian, doesn't mean your children are Christian. Everybody has to face God. God desires trust. Hebrews 11 says, "He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, Dane just told us a story a few moments ago about trusting God. I asked Doug soon after, a couple hours after he got on the ground in Atlanta. I called him, I said, "Doug, where do you rate this mission trip this time? What happened this time?" Now, here's his answer. He said, "Dust," he said, "this is the best project that we've ever been on." I look at it from a human standpoint, and from a human standpoint, I can't see that. But in the way God looks at it, I see trust, 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 trust. All these people having to listen to God and do what God says and be obedient in a very difficult place. Secondly, God desires obedience. Simple obedience is a non-negotiable. I wonder if you're being obedient today. And you got a letter from me this week in your email. If you hadn't checked your email box, check it. Can I ask you a question? The question was, do any of the expenses of the Sycamore Church stop when we don't meet here on Sunday? Not a single, well, we might use a little less electricity. That's it. That's it. Everything else continues. So I say to you, you want to see this church hum? You want to be a part of what God's doing? We've got to be obedient. And one of those places we've got to be obedient is the money that God puts in our hand. He says, 10% of it, well, how much of it belongs to Him? 100%. And what does He require of us? Give me 10% back just so I'll know that you understand what I mean, that all of it belongs to me. In fact, it's giving only starts when you get above 10%. Now, I want you to know how I pray. I pray that God will multiply your income 10 times what your tithe is. That's my prayer. And you'll notice if I ever come and pray at your business or pray for you, if we pray that prayer, say, "God, I want you to bless this business," there's something I always add in there, and that we'll be obedient and tithe. That's obedience. That's obedience. That's only one part of our obedience. God's asking us to be obedient in every aspect of our lives. Just like He asked of Saul. Number 3. God desires truth and honesty. That's not the rule in our culture. Our culture is more and more becoming a culture of lies and half-truths. And we celebrate it. And we see people that are celebrated because of how, oh, he's a wise politician because he can speak out of both sides of his mouth. I'm saying to you today, that's not pleasing to God. Truth and honesty. Are you being truthful in your relationship? Husbands and wives, are you being truthful with each other? There's no room in there for that. Because eventually, you're going to be found out. And let me give you a testimony. I had all this stuff stuffed in my pockets. I mean, all kinds of things. And sometimes in the course of a week, I'll just take it out, put it down, and then the next day, I stuff it down in a different pair of pants. Audrey looked at that on the dresser. This has been a while back. She said, what are you going to do with all that stuff? I said, well, I'll take care of it. So I had them, by this time, I mean, it's a wad of stuff in my pocket. Little papers that I meant to put stuff I meant to write down, my journal, you know, change, you know, my pocket knife, which, by the way, don't carry a pocket knife into the ER at Memorial Hospital. Or your piece, they'll get both of those. So I take it, there's some clothes stacked up in our room there. I took that stuff and I looked around. I put it between two pairs of pants. Now, Audrey had heard from the Lord. She walks through there and she says, and it caught her eye. She said, man, that stack of pants looks mighty lumpy. You know the old cartoon of sweeping it under the rug? Let me tell you, you can't do it. Because judgment comes. When I went to bed that night, she got there before I did. And on my side of the bed, here's my pillow. The covers were turned back. And there's that nice pile of that stuff sitting right there. She didn't say a word. I got the message. That was the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle. You got it? Okay. Number four, God desires transparency. He wants a what you see is what you get in our lives. My daddy told me this when I was just a little kid. He said, son, if you tell the truth to everybody, you'll be able to, you'll live a very simple life and you'll never have to remember the last thing you told anybody. You have some people in your life, you ask them a question, and they're thinking. And what are they thinking about? They're not thinking about the answer, they're thinking about, what did I tell him the last time? Be truthful. Transparent. Let them look in. Here it is. This is who we are. This is who I am. Number five, God desires integrity. He wants us to be people of integrity, to do what we say we're going to do and not try to spin things to make it look like we're obedient. Finally, God desires simplicity. Saul's life became very complicated by his own choices. Here's a guy. Now, think about this. Here's a guy. Imagine the blessing that came to David. Remember how the kingdom expanded under David, who follows him? What if Saul had been obedient like David and been described as a person after God's own heart? Look at the blessing Saul could have had. But he didn't. He was trying to get one over on God. I'm calling on you today for simplicity, for transparency, for obedience. Final question, who are you? Who are you really? Do people really know you? I've done a bunch of funerals in my life. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I've quit keeping up with how many I've done. I've been there when people were dying. watched a lot of people die. Watched a lot of people come to the end of their life, and then, and some people that I've known a long time, and then realize, well, man, did I really know them at the end of it? You know what I desire? I desire, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, which I think he is, I don't think I'm going to die physically. I think he's going to come back before I die physically. I'm doting on that right now. But if that isn't true, and y'all are going through all my stuff, Audrey's called you over to the house and said, here's his kingdom. Look through everything. Read his journals. Look at all of those little notes. I mean, I looked at the stack of my journals the other day, and I said, ooh, man, somebody got a hold of those. They could write a few books, and some of them would be about some of you. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Because in there are stories where I've prayed for you. You know what my desire is? That at the end of the day, when you look at all that, that you'll say about me, what you see is what you get. The person I knew that talked to me that was in my life, that's the same guy that I see reflected in all this stuff that he has. Public and private congruence. To use a fancy word there. Where they agree. I want to be like that preacher that made all those people mad at the conference, and what he had said, he had offended somebody, and they said interviewed his wife later and said, "Well, what do you think he meant by what he said? Do you think they've misunderstood him?" And she said, "No, I think he said exactly what he meant. Today, I'm telling you exactly what's in my heart." Now I want you to think about something with me. If we start that kind of transparent living, imagine all the people in your life right now, the people right now that don't know Jesus, who need Jesus, who need to be sitting here in some of these empty seats. How many people are you bringing along with you? How many? Where are they? Where are they? How many are you bringing along with you? And how are you growing? Are you the same today that you were a year ago? Hey man, it's time. It's time. Our world is going to hell. H-E-double-L. Without Jesus. Our city is. We don't need more politics. I don't need more politicians, more anybody speaking down at me, telling me about anything. I need to hear God's voice today and start living a transparent life. Here I am. Look at me. Examine me. Yeah, I've got feet of clay. I screw it up. But I love Jesus. And He's changed me. How about it? How about it? About the people in your life right now. They need you to get on board for their soul today. Do you care about them? Tough questions today. Tough question. Y'all realize when we planted this church and we started this and who we have become, we haven't been exactly interested in what the world thinks about what we do and how we do it. In fact, I hope that very seldom figures into how we do anything. God wants to speak through you where you live and with what you do. It's time. It's time. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we open the altar now, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Come now. speak to us. May we hear your voice clearly and plainly. May we not, Lord, be like Saul. May we be obedient people. Come, Spirit of God, right now. Lord, whatever needs are here today, you are the great need meter. You're the healer. You are our salvation. Lord, send your Holy Spirit here, right now, in this place, in Jesus' name. Dave, you and Kathy, come on. Regina, come on up. And if you want to pray, the altar's open. If you want to pray with one of us, we're here. Had this preacher friend of ours that was doing a mission project in Brazil. He raised enough money to get him there, but he couldn't get enough money to get him back. And so we had to pray him back. Your prayers, you've been praying for Dane and this team, Doug, and we thank God today that he has answered our prayers. And he didn't give you the numbers, but that movement that he's talking about, that Lord used Albert to begin, there's about 200,000 people that have been touched by that movement. 200,000. Imagine that. They need leadership today. So we're going to pray that. And before we pray and end our time here together, If you have an offering to bring, those cards, we'd like to get them from you. There's a basket in the back, basket up here. We'll receive them at this time. I want to leave you with a question before we pray. Why don't you this week, where you go, as God leads you, as He's promised you, don't be hokey about this and cram it, make it fit in there. But as He prompts you, ask the people in your life, how can I pray for you? I think you'll really be surprised what some people will say to you. You'll really be surprised. Okay? Good to see you. Some of you are smiling. Some of you don't want to smile. You've been taught not to smile at church. I need to feel bad when I'm at church. Got a burden to bear. Man, your yoke is easy, burden's light. That's what Jesus said. Let's send you out, okay? Ready to go? Lord, we right now, thank you, Spirit of God, for your presence and your power. Jesus, thank you for your love. Father God, for your authority in the earth. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll send us out in your power. Lord, we're praying for this movement that Albert and his wife began, that you began through them. Lord, I'm praying you'll raise up leaders. But their two daughters that are left here, I pray your protection over them. God, I pray your power. And we thank you that the gospel has gone forth. Lord, it doesn't look anything how Doug planned it out, how this trip would go. But Lord, you have moved, you have worked, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said,
amen.
So be it.